Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to travel to Jerusalem with a group of pastors, and our local guide on the trip was a Palestinian Christian who had years of experience in leading tour groups from all over the English-speaking world, from across the United States and Canada, the United Kingdom, Australia, and beyond. And of course, his native tongue was Arabic, but his command of the English language was impeccable. And one afternoon, we were standing on the Mount of Olives, looking across the Kidron Valley at that incredible view of the old city. And I happened to be standing next to our guide, and I pointed at some object on the far horizon. And I said to him, "What's that over yonder?" And he looked at me. He said, "Yonder. Yonder. What is this word yonder?" And I smiled and I said, "Excuse me. It's the Texan for over there. Not here, but yonder." Language. It's one of the ways in which we form identity, whether we are aware of it or not. The vocabulary we use, the accent with which we speak, the idioms, the slang and shorthand that we use or choose not to use, all of that is how we form identity, and it indicates to which particular group we belong. And of course, we know that when we break down our language along regional or geographic lines. For example, here in the South, in the birthplace of Coca-Cola, we know that every carbonated beverage, no matter what color or size or shape, is a Coke. My college roommate, who was from Chicago, looked at me like I was insane the first time I asked him what kind of Coke he would like. Because, of course, in Chicago, it's pop. And language also cuts across generational lines. Some years ago, I was at the water park with my boys, and my phone got wet, and it wouldn't work, and I needed to let my wife know that we were going to be later getting home than we had planned. And so I began to look around, and I found a teenage boy working a summer job at the water park, and I walked up to this young man, and I said, "Excuse me, sir, could you point me in the direction of a payphone?" And you know what he said. He looked at me dead in the face and he said, "What's a payphone?" Even churches have their own language and dialect and vocabulary. Here at First Presbyterian Church, we use words like session and presbytery, which just across the street over there, they would use something like council and conference. Or if you go up Prince Avenue a little bit, that word might be vestry and diocese. Language is one of the ways in which we identify the tribes to which we belong, and that brings us to our story for today. This spring and summer, we're reading and preaching our way through the book of Acts. And last week, we finished up chapter 1, and we read that up to that point in history, the sum total of Christians in the world, the whole church in the world at that point was just 120 people. And most, if not all of them, came from the same small geographic region. Most of them came from the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, from this little group of villages nestled along the shore there, and they were called Galileans. In fact, after Jesus was arrested, Luke tells us he was taken into the courtyard of the high priest, and Peter followed at a distance into the courtyard to see what would happen. And that evening, one of the people there in the courtyard pointed at Peter and said, "Surely this man was with him, for he is a Galilean." And I don't think Peter was wearing a Hard Rock Cafe Galilee t-shirt or his Capernaum High School class ring. I think it was Peter's vocabulary. I think it was his accent that gave him away as a Galilean, even though, of course, we know Peter denied it. And so when we come to our story for today, it's a Jewish festival day. It's the festival held 50 days after Passover called Pentecost. And Jews from all over the known world have made their way to Jerusalem to mark this holy day. And there in town, in a house, is this 120 or so Galileans a group of Jews who have come to believe that Jesus is the long-promised, long-awaited Messiah foretold in the Hebrew Scriptures. And they are in Jerusalem waiting there, just as Jesus told them to, when they watched him be taken into heaven just 10 days prior. So I invite you now to listen for a word from God from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. Listen now for a word from God. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the way in which we use language, the way in which we speak, it indicates something about where we're from and to whom we belong. And yet here are these Galileans who, as far as we know, have no formal education or training in linguistics. Yet suddenly they are able to speak all these different languages, and not just speak them in perfect dialect with the appropriate use of every idiom and local phrase. "What does this mean?" the people asked. That's a question the church has been asking for a long time. "Yeah, this is an interesting story. Neat trick. What does it mean?" And I want to submit to you, friends, I think a clue to the answer to that question can be found in an earlier story in the Bible, much earlier, in fact, all the way back to Genesis, almost to the beginning of Genesis. Chapter 12. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, we read that one day, seemingly out of the clear blue, God shows up and announces to this childless couple that's advancing in years, and God says to them, "I am going to make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that in and through you and your descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Friends, I believe if there's such thing as a thesis statement to the Bible, to the biblical story, if there's such thing as a mission statement that encapsulates what God is about in the world, it's right there. God's intention, God's purpose, God's dream is for the blessing of all the families of the earth. And in God's own mysterious way, rather than just speaking that blessing into being, God chooses to work that purpose out in and through this one family and all their descendants. Not, by the way, because Abraham and Sarah were somehow more holy or faithful or pious, but simply because of God's grace. God elected them. God chose them to be the vehicle, the delivery vehicle of God's mission of blessing in the world. And now theologians will call this the scandal of particularity. The scandal is that God chooses a particular couple that becomes a particular family, that becomes a particular tribe, whose descendants, 120 of them anyway, end up in this one room here 50 days after Jesus was resurrected. That group becomes the agents, the instruments of God's blessing. That becomes the group that begins to carry the good news about Jesus Christ, beginning in Jerusalem and then out to Judea and to Samaria, and indeed, as we read through Acts, we will see to the ends of the earth. So in one sense, Pentecost is about God doing a new thing. And you can even hear in the text, Luke usually is very precise in his language. And you can even hear Luke struggling to describe it. Something like the sound of a violent rushing wind, but not quite. Something like divided tongues, like fire. God moves in mysterious ways. But God also moves in consistent ways. Because the events of that Pentecost day, 50 days after Christ's resurrection, 10 days after his ascension, that action is consistent with God, who out of God's grace chooses particular people and families and tribes and groups to be the agents, the vehicles of God's intention, a blessing of all the families of the earth. And here's where you fit into the Pentecost story, my friend. Here's your role. God has called you to be a part of what God is up to in the world. Yes, you. Not because you're smarter or stronger or more faithful than anyone else. That's not how God operates. I've read the Bible carefully a number of times. That is not how God operates. God does not call the ones who are already equipped. God calls, and then God equips for the calling. So these 120 Galileans, most of them are likely illiterate. They did not spend years learning all the languages of the whole world and learning how to pronounce every idiom and phrase. No, the Spirit gave them ability. When the time was right, God equipped them with what they needed to be the agents of God's blessing. And that's how God works with you, my friend. You are sufficient exactly as you are. You have everything you need already to be God's vehicle of blessing, because God equips those whom God has called. And maybe you're saying, not possible, Ryan, you don't know me. Maybe not, but God does. The psalmist says God knows a word before it's on your tongue. The psalmist says God discerns your thoughts from far away. God knows everything about you. All your talents and all of your deficiencies. God knows all of your good qualities and all the things that you'd rather keep covered up. God knows all of your past triumphs, and God's witnessed every failure firsthand. God knows it all, and God says, I have called you and claimed you and marked you with my Spirit to be my witness, to be part of my mission of blessing all the families of the earth. This promise is for you. Friends, as I read this story, we read this Pentecost story almost every year, but I noticed something this time through that I had never noticed before. Yes, there's this miraculous gift of languages, and all these people from all over the world begin to hear in their own language, but still, even on that first Pentecost day, everyone there in Jerusalem was of the same religious group. Everybody, even though they spoke different languages and hailed from different parts of the world, to that point they all hailed from the same general tribe. But as we will see, as we read through Acts, the Spirit of God will not be confined to any group. It won't. The Holy Spirit blows where it will, and as we read, the Spirit will fall on non-Jews, or as the text calls them, Gentiles as well. And it will be a struggle for the early church to come to terms with that idea. Because you and I know from our own experience, it's one thing to say that the grace of God is freely available to all, regardless of boundaries of language or geography or any other identity marker. It's one thing to say that. It's a whole nother matter to live into that in community. And so as we, in our time, mark this Pentecost day, in our time, we're mindful we live in a divided community. We live in a season of bitterness and enmity and division. That bitterness extends in our communities, in our nation, and maybe even in some cases in our own families. And so we need to remember that the Holy Spirit is not bound by any category, and that God's mission in the world, God's purpose, is for the blessing of all the families of the earth. And God has called us and formed us into this thing we call the church, the body of Christ, to be the hands and feet of Christ, to be the instruments of that blessing. Let me underscore this one more time. God desires to bless all the families of the earth, the ones who worship like us, and the ones who don't, and the ones who do not worship at all. God desires to bless all the families of the earth, the ones who vote like us, and the ones who don't, and the ones who don't vote at all. God desires to bless all the families of the earth, the ones who know what a Coke is, and the ones who don't, the ones whose accent sounds melodious to our ears, and the one whose accent makes the hair on the back of our neck stand up, and the ones that we can't understand at all. God desires to bless all the families of the earth. In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friends, may we be faithful in that mission of blessing that God has entrusted to us. Thanks be to God. Amen.